it up again in here. FBI number or something.
Thank you, brother. I'm so thankful for that hymn that we just sang. Open my eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. You know, that's the proper place for missions. It's not open my eyes, Lord. I want to see other people. I want to see the needs. It's not open my eyes, Lord. A missionary is here today and we want to look at the missionary. My desire is that God would open our eyes so that we would see Jesus. Because it's out of His sufficiency that we go. In the Great Commission, He said, we start it usually with go and you know, all of the commands that He gives. But He started it with all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Therefore, go. And so it's from His power and His authority that we do that. Before we begin in the Word, I was standing in the back there watching during the song service and stuff, and it just hit me. I don't know if it does you, if you're a regular attender of this church. Look around at this place. Look at the history that it holds. Think of the people who sat right where you are right now, who are in glory this moment, rejoicing in Jesus. Think of the prayers that were offered up here. I mean, the heartfelt prayers, the tears, the repentance of people coming forward and coming to Christ and leaving their sin, and then the impact that they had in this community. And think now, as they watch, if they were to watch, would they recognize that we are kin with them? Would they say, yes, that's the fervor that church had when we were there? Would they say, that's the spiritual fire that God was sending down on the altar because we really were begging Him to do it? Some things might be different. They didn't have this. They didn't have some other things. But I hope they would still, if they could look at our hearts, and they're not God. Obviously, God looks at our hearts. But if they were here and looking in and seeing us, would they say, that's the same church heart that it has been? Or maybe even would they say, I wish it had been that way. I wish we could have been that strong when they were here. I would just challenge you, as you, God has blessed you with this, not just a building, but this legacy, that you would keep it going. You would say, okay, we now are standing on the shoulders of giants. Now what are we going to do? What are we going to give to our kids? What will this church be? This church won't be something because of who came before. It will be something because of who you are right now. And what you do and what you make of it. And so I just don't lose this legacy. Don't ever feel it's a light thing to walk into a building where people have wept before God and cried for their children and for their relatives to come to Him and think, oh, I can just come and show up and it's just part of what I do on Sunday. This is a holy place where people have poured themselves out before God. Let us come with that kind of fervency. That's bonus. That wasn't planned. I was just standing back there and I thought, I am so humbled to get to stand here and think about the men of God who have come and opened the Word time and time again to people. And this same message has given life to so many from this pulpit. I would like you, though, for us today to look at Jesus. I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 11, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 11. We're going to look at an invitation that Jesus gave in the context of Matthew 11, Jesus is facing growing rejection from the people of His day. How is He going to respond when the leaders of His religion that you think would be all about Jesus are turning away instead? Is He going to be bitter? Well, He's going to define what His ministry really is about. And He begins here in Matthew chapter 11, pick up in verse 25. These are the words of God about His Son recorded by the Holy Spirit. Verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes or to little children. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. We'll be concentrating especially on verse 28. Let's read it again. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let's one more time just ask God to take this message and hit us right where we need it right now. Let's ask. Father God, I'm praying that you would take these words of Jesus Christ and apply them to our hearts for whatever the need is. You know us inside and out. You know if there are some that need to come to you and find that rest. You know wherever we stand in relation to this passage. And we want these words to hold such weight because they come from our Savior. I pray that we will respond to whatever your Spirit lays on us. I pray that you would help me to be accurate to your word, to just open it, unleash it, and let it have its effect. I pray for your Spirit's power. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you know what it means to be bone tired? I can remember my dad coming home from the factory where he worked, and he would get home about the middle of the afternoon. And sometimes, even before supper, he would sit in his chair or lay down in his recliner and take a nap. And as a child, that just puzzled me. I mean, Dad, the sun is shining. It's the middle of the afternoon. Why are you sleeping? Well, a child can't really understand that their dad got up and at 4 o'clock that morning and then has spent a whole day out in the weather, whether it was cold or whether it was hot, laboring, and then he is exhausted. He's spent. He has no more energy to give. He needs rest. He can't go on. Jesus addresses people like that in this passage. Not people who are that way physically, but people who are that way spiritually. People who are spent and exhausted and drained under a crushing load, and they see no rest in sight. They're under this burden, and so every step forward just is harder and harder because they can't get this weight off. And the reality is they're not getting any closer to this rest that they long for. And Jesus looks at them and he says, come to me and I can give you rest. So I want us to explore just this one verse, verse 28. Jesus here in this passage, if we were to sum up this passage, we could say Jesus is offering himself as the only way to the rest that we desperately need. Jesus is offering himself as the only way to the rest that sinners desperately need. I want us to ask two questions of this verse, verse 28. I want us to ask, first of all, how is Jesus going to give this rest? Or what is this rest? He says, I will give you rest. Come to me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you. What does that mean? That he's going to give them. What are they going to receive? And then I want us to ask, how is he going to get it to them? Okay? So from this text, I want us to try and understand those two things. He says he will give rest. What is it? And how is he going to get it to them? Let's answer the first one. What is the rest that he offers? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's two things that we can understand from the context and the broader context. The first is, when he says, I will give you rest, he's saying, I will give you relief from the burden of having to earn your own righteousness. You see, the Jews of Jesus' day thought it was up to them. It was a performance thing. It had become performance for them. There's all these laws, I have to keep those. There's boundaries around those laws, I have to keep those. And that's how I will have a right standing with God. And so they started coming up with their checklists, and they had to work so hard. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus says this about the Pharisees, the leaders of his day. He says, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But here he says the religious leaders are taking the law, taking earning their own righteousness, and they're putting it on people, and people feel like, if I don't do enough, I won't make it to God. I will never be acceptable to God unless I work and work and work and do more and more. The Jewish people of Jesus' day were trying in their own strength, and they were weary. And all of their efforts got them nowhere. It's not just the Jews of Jesus' day, though, that sometimes live a performance lifestyle, that it's up to them. Do you remember what the very first thing that you whispered into your newborn baby's ears was? What did you say when you first held that baby? Did you say, hello? Did you say, this is going to cost a lot? Did you say, you know, I'm mommy, I'm daddy? Did you tell them, you know, John 3:16? I don't know. It was probably different for almost all of us. But if I were to ask that question in Indonesia, in a crowd of just a cross-section of the community, I know what the 87% of them that are Muslim would say. The very first thing that they whisper into the ear of their child, first thing, is the Shahada, which is that confession of faith that there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. And the first sound that that child hears is a lie. And they are bound to that religion now. And it becomes a burden on that child his whole life. That's the first pillar of Islam, is that confession of faith that there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet. But there's four other pillars that make up the practice of Islam. The one that we probably recognize the most is the prayers. Five times a day, they pray to Allah, and they do it in Arabic, even though most of them don't know Arabic. The Indonesians don't know Arabic at all, except for the prayers that they say. So it's not really, they're not really relating to a being. They're just going through the rote things. It begins as early as you can discern a white thread from a black one, which is usually about 4:30 in the morning. So your first prayer, and there's another one, and another one, and another one. And you do this, and you do it every day. Why? Because it's up to you to earn your righteousness. This is a burden that's on your shoulders, and you've got to keep this. If you want to have merit before God, then you must do this. Another pillar is compulsory giving for the poor. Not a giving of grace like we practice here, where no one's standing over you saying, put something in there, and it better be this percent. But a compulsory giving for the poor. Why? Because that's part of your righteousness. You've got to do it. It's up to you to earn this righteousness. And then what's going on right now, the month of Ramadan began the end of May. It'll go through the end of June. And so 1.6 billion Muslims around the world, if they're faithful, are fasting all day from sun up to sundown. No food, no water. Doesn't matter how hot it is, doesn't matter that you have to work, you need to do this. You must keep this. You must not fail. Why? Because it's up to you to earn your own righteousness. And this is a burden on them. And then, if at all possible, every Muslim is supposed to find a way to make it to Mecca, what they call the Hajj, their pilgrimage. They've got to get to Saudi Arabia, to this special building and area, so that they can pray there and say these prayers. Well, if you live in Iraq, Iran, or somewhere else, that's not that hard in one sense, because it's not very far. But what if you live in Indonesia? You're in Southeast Asia, and that's the Middle East, and you only make a couple dollars a day. And how are you going to get time off? And how are you going to afford a plane ticket? And how are you going to pay for the couple weeks that you're going to be there? But you really want to. Because it's up to you. And that's almost like a pardon for the other things that you haven't done. So you really got to get that to earn your righteousness. And so people will do things like I've heard. They'll sell property. That's family property that they need, that they could have grown rice on, that they could have done something with, so that they can put a down payment to get on a list so that hopefully in 7 years, 4 to 7 years, when there's a lottery of who gets to go at that time, their name will come up and they can go. Why? Because it's up to them. Because it's do, do, do. Try, try, try. Pray, pray, pray. And repeat again tomorrow for the rest of your life. You would think all of this work would be getting them somewhere. That they would say, okay, I have peace, finally. I have rest, I have comfort. Listen to the words of one woman, Suzanne Harif. She is a Muslim that was formerly a Christian. Not the other way around. This is a Christian. She said she was a Christian and converted to Islam. She wrote a book to kind of popularize Islam. You would think she would want to put all the positive aspects in. But she's very candid and describes it this way. No Muslim, even the best among them, imagines that he is guaranteed paradise. No Muslim, even the best among them, imagines that he is guaranteed paradise. She goes on, so, therefore, the Muslim, knowing that God alone controls life and death, and that death may come to him at any time, tries to send on ahead for his future existence such deeds as will merit the pleasure of his Lord, so that he can look forward to it with hope for his mercy and grace. That is a very shaky foundation. And that is a burden that people bear to earn their own righteousness. And Jesus looked at people like that and he said, I will give you rest. What did he mean when he said he would give rest? He would take the burden of having to earn our own righteousness. There's something else to that rest that he offers. When he says, I will give you rest, he not only would take the burden of having to do everything right, but what about all the times that I have done wrong? You see, I'm doubly condemned. I'm condemned just because of the good things that I haven't done. But I'm also condemned for all the bad things that I have done. And if Jesus only saved me from some of those, I would be condemned for the other. So this rest that he offers covers both. It covers not only the earning my own righteousness, but it is also a rest from the burden and the penalty of sin. The Bible all throughout describes sin as a burden of guilt and of shame and a guilty conscience. In Isaiah chapter 1, he looked at his own country and he said, ah, sinful nation laden with iniquity. The psalmist in Psalm 38 knew what it was like to have sin in his heart. And this is how he described it. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head as an heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. Sin brings a burden. But sin also brings bondage. In Romans chapter 6, Paul's writing to believers and he looks back at them, at their past before Christ, and he said, ye were the servants of sin. You were enslaved to this. So sin not only crushes people with the guilt of it, but it tangles them up. And that's not all. Because that's all just in this life. But then we know that Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. So wages are what we earn. All through your life you're working as a slave. All through your life you're entangled in this and under this burden. And you work and you work and you work. And the paycheck that you get at the end is death. Separation from God forever. And so when Jesus says that he will give rest to the weary, he is saying, I can take that penalty of sin that was going to land on you, and I will take it on me and bear that for you. What was Jesus offering when he said, I will give you rest? He said, I will take away the burden of trying to earn it yourself, your own righteousness, and I will take away the penalty of sin that is against you. The next question we wanted to ask this passage was, how is he going to do that? I mean, that's fantastic that he wants to give me that kind of rest, but how, what's the vehicle that he delivers it with? How do I get that? Look back at the text one more time, verse 28. Come unto me. Come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How is Jesus going to give this? Two ways. First of all, he's going to give it personally. The language here, he says, come to me, and I will give it to you. Jesus doesn't say, come to my religion, and you'll find rest. He doesn't even say, come to my church, and you'll find rest. This is personal. Jesus says, I want you to come to me. And when you come to me, that is how you will find rest. Many of us have heard this so long, we lose some of the wonder of getting a personal invitation from the Savior to come to Him. I don't know if you've ever been invited to something that was a really big deal. I mean, I don't know if you won some kind of an award and you got to go to the governor's mansion and do something, or if you've had a military award and the president of the United States wanted to pin something on you. I mean, that's a big deal to have an invitation from a human in a high rank. But here Jesus Christ invites us to come. Two things stick out to me. This shows me how superior Christ is. Because he says to everyone, come. Now after the service, if I said, during the service, I made this offer and afterwards I tried to follow it up, I said, okay, if you need a new car, come to me after the service and I will give you what you need to get a new car. Okay? I could make that claim all day, right? Until I'm standing back there and the first one of you walks up and I say, well, how new does it need to be? how about 1985? Is that new enough? I might be able to get something. It's got no wheels, but no, you see, I don't have the resources to make a claim like that. It would be embarrassing for me to stand up here and say, I'm offering this to you, and not be able to do it when you came for it. But you know what? Jesus Christ stood before these people, or maybe he was sitting as he's teaching, but he says, come to me. And I will give you rest. And this points to his superiority, that his resources are so great that no one would come with such a big burden, so heavy laden, so crushed down by their sin, that they would come to him and try and give them the burden, and he would say, I just gave out the last rest I had. No. He has enough for every person that comes, no matter what they come with. This points to how superior he is. His checks never bounce. He says, come to me personally, and I will be the one that's responsible for making sure that you get the rest. It points to how great he is, but also points to how condescending he is. I mean, in a positive way, how willing he is to reach. Look at who he invites. Come to me, who? All of you who are movers and shakers in society. All of you who have $15,000 in your bank account or more. Come to me, all of you who have college degrees. Come to me, all of you. No. He doesn't put any qualifications of anything that anybody would want to say they have. He says, you come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden. Those are the people that he wants. He welcomes the weak, the weary, the burdened, the sin-ravaged, the hell-bound, the rebellious, the prodigal, those who are heavy laden. He says, come to me. He doesn't say this. He doesn't say, come to this outer door where these angels will greet you and they'll clean you up and you'll go through another section and another section. Eventually you'll get to me. He says, you come as you are. Nothing that you've done is too bad. Nothing that you've tried to do and failed is too awful. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Jesus personally says that he will give this rest. But Jesus also makes it exclusive. He says, come to me. and I will give you rest. There's no one else that can offer this rest. What that shows me is that if I have found this rest, and I know other people around me don't have Jesus, then no matter what their life looks like, no matter how happy it looks, no matter how shiny their car is, no matter how happy their family appears to be, no matter how secure their job is, if they don't have Jesus, they don't have rest. And let me never be fooled into thinking that they are okay without Jesus. So I will just leave them alone. No, to leave them alone when Jesus is the only way to rest is to condemn them to work and work and work, and in the end, still never find rest. So Jesus offers this personally, and Jesus offers this exclusively. I don't know where you stand in relationship to this rest. Some of you may say, Ben, I have come to Jesus and I have found this rest. You know what? Your response to this message should be praise. This should just be fuel for worship, so that when we sing right now, or the next time you have a service and you're singing, or in the car, you can just say, Jesus, thank you for this rest that I have. And then you should want to give it to other people. But you know what? Some of you may be here and you may say, Ben, I don't know that rest. All I know is the burden. I don't know that I've ever come to Jesus in this way. I mean, to come to Him personally. I mean, I come to church, but to come to Him and ask Him to take away the burden of my sin, ask Him to give me righteousness. The invitation for you is to come and to believe. And I think there's a third response that's appropriate. Some of us as believers, and I've been here myself, we say, I knew that rest, but now I just feel the burdens. I know I came to Jesus and there was a point that He gave me rest, but why is it that I don't feel that rest right now? You know what I think happens sometimes? We go back over to those burdens and we pick them back up when Jesus isn't looking. And we say, you know, that sin that You saved me from was kind of fun. So I think I'm going to keep just a little bit of it. Not a lot, just a little bit of it. And then we wonder why we don't have the rest. Or we go back over to that list of do, and we say, oh, I've got to do this, I've got to do this today, God. It's up to me if You're going to bless me, it's up to me. And then we wonder why we're burdened and why it's so hard to live the Christian life. And the challenge to us is, if you've come but you've lost your rest, go back. Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You that it is this Jesus that we carry to Indonesia, that He is a rest-giving Savior whose arms are open wide, and He is not blushing saying, I hope they don't all come because I couldn't handle that. But He, with a heart that wants to rescue all, is inviting them to come and find rest in Him. Father, would You save anyone in this room that is burdened down today and they say, I don't have that rest? Father, would You show them that it is through the death of Jesus Christ, His substitute for them, substituting Himself as a sacrifice, and through His resurrection that they can have life. Father, would You help those of us that know You to walk in this rest, and to every time we lose it, come back and say, Jesus, I did it again. I picked up the sin and I was carrying it. I picked up the works religion and I was doing it, but I know it's all about You. Father, may we be a restful congregation because we would be a Jesus-loving, turning to Him all the time congregation. I pray this in His precious name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Ben. We appreciate that very much. I hope that you leave here with a little better understanding of Matthew 11:28. Amen. I kind of like that he focused on that one verse, because sometimes we get a passage and we just can't assimilate it all. But I hope that you leave here and you know that verse by heart. Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I, Jesus Christ, will give you rest. Amen. It's rest in Him. It's not rest from the work. It's rest in the work. And you pray for their work. Their work of evangelism, their work of missions. And we have a responsibility to missions. This is a partnership. Amen? This is a partnership. And this covenant was established by Jesus Christ. It's not pastor. It's not the pastor that went on before us. It's a covenant that we are to fulfill because Christ left us an important commission. Many of you know it. It's in Acts 1, verse 8. That we need to reach the world. You, he said, shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea. So we start home. We need to reach our community. We need to reach our surrounding communities. And then he said in Samaria, and that's the further part of our community, the country maybe, or the hemisphere, and then to the othermost parts of the earth. Now, in the case of Ben, I guess othermost part of the earth, right, brother? So we want to pray that God will empower them, provide for them exactly what it is that they need to go to the field. And God does, amen? His name is Jehovah Jireh. He is the Lord who provides. If God has called Ben and Ashley to go to Indonesia, you can guarantee that God's going to provide. But, now wait a minute, but he desires to use you and me. Okay? Let's be a blessing to them. There is an offering basket set up right here by the door where Brother Ralph is, one of our deacons. And already some of you have given. And I truly appreciate that. Blesses my heart to see that you do that. We want to be a blessing to them. This is a hard and difficult, arduous task that they are endeavoring to do. I've done deputation, so I know. It's not an easy thing. And they need funds to continue to raise support so that this could be a covenant that we fulfill that Christ gave us, that we partnership with missionaries that are qualified to go where you and I cannot go. Trust that you will do that. Let's have every head bowed as we close in prayer. Father, bless Ben and his wife, Ashley. Again, Father God in heaven, I ask you bless their sweet children. And Lord, as they go to other churches, may they get a burden and a vision for their calling to reach the Muslim people of Indonesia. And may we partner now with them in prayer and financial support. As we leave here, may we be a blessing. And we ask this together in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing the last stanza. No, the second is a better one because it talks about that commission. 337. And I like this as a great verse. But the second stanza really speaks to evangelism. I love the Christ who died on Calvary, where he washed my sins away. And then we'll be dismissed.